Congregation, when I ask people why they come to worship, I get a whole list of different and varied answers. Some wonderful answers. Some come simply because they want to celebrate God's power in creation and the gift of life. Nothing wrong with praising God for that. Some worship because they marvel at the way God brought about the birth of Christ. Redemptive history, if you like. Surely, nothing wrong with that either. Some want to worship God for His great love for sinners and that He sent His Son, and that through His death and resurrection, they now have forgiveness of sins, their guilt removed, and the gift of eternal life is theirs. And all of us would say amen to that as well. What a marvelous reason for worship. But in all my time in ministry, I have never remembered anybody saying to me they want to worship because Jesus has ascended into heaven. I have never had anybody say that to me. And yet, as our text reminds us, it's a valid reason for worship. And I pray that it may be so today. Now you may wonder, well, why don't we do it midweek? After all, Thursday is Ascension Day. Why don't we just come together on Thursday night and do it? Well, 20 years ago when I was in my first congregation, or a bit longer, we used to have Ascension Day services on Thursday night, and we combined it with four local Reformed churches. And I would spend probably 10, 15 hours in those days on a message for the Ascension Day service. And as few as 20 people would rock up from four different churches. I don't think many people understand that the Ascension is a reason for worship, for the praise of God. The disciples didn't go into despair. They didn't go into a tailspin when Jesus ascended into heaven. On the contrary, they worshipped. They praised God. They were full of joy. So perhaps we've lost it, have we? We've lost the reason of the meaning of Ascension Day and why we should worship. Well, let's look at it today. Now, you could be forgiven for thinking that the Ascension Day is only mentioned in the New Testament, but it isn't. As I've said in the past, Jesus says in Luke 24, verse 44, that everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And surprise, surprise, the Ascension is also found in the Old Testament. It's instructively grounded in the Old Testament. Psalm 68, verse 18. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train, you received gifts from men. Now, Psalm 68 celebrated the ascent of a Davidic king to Jerusalem after a great victory. So it's a psalm of celebration. God's people loved seeing Jerusalem. They loved seeing the temple where God dwelt. But Paul, in Ephesians 4, verse 8, actually quotes verse 18 of Psalm 68. And he applies it to Christ's ascension by changing the pronouns from you to he. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. See, Paul applies it to Christ and Christ's ascension. It's a mess. Paul, Psalm 68, therefore, celebrates a messianic ascension from this world into God's heaven, where the great victorious King Jesus distributes gifts to his people. That's the way Paul interprets it. Note Ephesians 4, verse 9 to 12a. What does he ascended mean except he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. So the ascension is grounded in the Old Testament. And it's reason for praise and worship because God, rather the Lord Jesus Christ, is giving gifts to his people. It's a reason for worship, a blessing. But there are more reasons. Luke 24 verse 51 tells us that Jesus was taken up into heaven. Now, where's heaven? Well, we can't exactly say for sure where it is. But the scriptures leave us in no doubt that it is a place. It is a place. We can say that heaven is a place. King Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, got it right when he prayed in 1 Kings 8 verse 27, "The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, much less this temple I have built." So it's there. See, the created universe cannot even hold our great God. Heaven is another sphere where God is wholly experienced and known. What we do know is Jesus was exalted at his ascension to the right hand of the Father. Mark 16, verse 19, "After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God." 1 Peter 3, verse 22, Peter describes the resurrected, ascended Christ to a place of ultimate power. "He who has gone into the heaven is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him." You get it? Jesus is King of Kings. All power is given to him. Everything. That's a reason for worship. It's a reason for praise. He is sitting at the Father's right hand. Again, a position of power. He has been exalted to the highest possible position. There is none higher. The right hand of the Father is also most glorious. It's beautiful. John 17 verse 5, Jesus prayed before he died, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." But it seems that with his ascension, his re-glorification, if I can call it that, appears to be more glorious than his original glory. He has become more glory because of his saving work. His coming and his suffering, and now the Father has given him a new name. Philippians 2 verse 9 to 11, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Everyone is going to bow the knee. Those who bowed while they were still alive here on earth and those who will bow after that. But everyone will. The new name, of course, was Jesus, the Saviour of sinners who repent. Our Lord has a greater glory as he now reigns in his human body, beautified, if you will, by those scars of the cross. His infinite glory may not be improved, but it is greater. All of a sudden, the angels and men have acquired a better understanding of it through his work of saving sinners. That's reason for praise and worship. Our victorious Saviour has been exalted by his Father in heaven because of what he did for us. When he descended into the very depths of hell to pay for our sin. And when he rose from the dead. That is reason for praise and worship. There's more reason. Jesus also has a bearing on our own exaltation. Firstly, he has taken his own humanity to heaven. There is now flesh and bone in heaven. And secondly, at his coming again, he will take the humanity that he has redeemed, that's us and all who believe and repent, to be there with him. Jesus has become the first fruits, and we're sure to follow. The Holy Spirit guarantees it. He's a deposit in our hearts, guaranteeing the final redemption of those in union with him. There's a sense, really, in which believers have already ascended into heaven with him. Ephesians 2 verse 6 tells us that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. There's an already and not yet. If we are safe in the Lord's hands, we're as good as seated with Christ already. Nothing can take that away. That's reason for praise and worship. One day it will be fully realized. On the last day, we too will be raised with glorified bodies to enjoy the Saviour's presence forever. We will not lie in the grave forever. When we lay the earthly remains of a loved one who has died in the Lord, we know it is not the end. We confess it, do we not? We believe in the resurrection of the body. Jesus is already there. We're going to follow. That's reason for praise and worship. There's more. Christ continues his ministry of intercession. Paul writes in Romans 8 verse 34, "Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." The writer to the Hebrews says the same thing. Chapter 4 verse 14 to 16, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." That's reason for praise. That's reason for worship. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 rejoices, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Every time we fail, every time we fall short of the mark, every time we forget to do something that the Lord expected us to do, every time we sin, our Saviour in the presence of the Father says, "Hey, they're mine. They're forgiven. I died for them. My blood was shed for them." That's reason for praise and worship. And as Dashi reminded us before, Jesus ascended, allowed him to send the Holy Spirit. John 16:7, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." He's nearer to us than he could ever be in person. The Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, whether we fly on a jet plane or whether we're at work or whatever we do. He is our ever-present Christ. John 14, verse 12, I tell you the truth, said Jesus, as he was about to promise the Spirit, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing, and he will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. The Holy Spirit empowers us for ministry. Paul said he gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be teachers and some to be pastors and some to be plumbers and some to be chippies and some to be lawyers and some to whatever else. All blessings from him, serving his people. So, the ascension of our Lord to heaven shows his exaltation to the highest place, our own exaltation when he comes again, our Lord's continuing work of intercession, his presence by his Holy Spirit, and his power through us to go and make disciples. These are things that should cause us to bow down and worship. That's what they did. The disciples worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem, Luke 24, 52 and 53, with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. 25 years ago, we couldn't even get 20 people to come to a worship service to praise God for the ascension. This is where the gospel ought to leave us too, worshipping the ascended King. Oh, the Apostles' Creed. We all know the Apostles' Creed. Not necessarily here in the text, but the Apostles' Creed. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. The book of Acts, Luke's sequel, records for us that the two men dressed in white telling the disciples that Jesus will be coming back. The two volumes that Luke wrote, Luke and Acts, records that Jesus' ascension led to worship and that flowed into witnessing to the world. That's where the gospel should take us to. The good news of the ascension leads us to worship. But it also should bring us to witnessing to the world. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead. There are many people who need to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. He's coming back. The descending one, his ministry, his suffering, his humiliation on the cross, his burial, his exaltation, beginning with his resurrection, his ascension, but also that he is coming back. They need to hear, we need to hear it anew and afresh every time again, that there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Unto eternal life for the glory of God. People need to hear anew, afresh, that their sins can be forgiven. The guilt can be removed. They can have the gift already of eternal life now. Let's be in prayer that the Holy Spirit would make their hearts receptive. Congregation, I don't know what your day is going to be full of today. But I pray that the ascension may at least, in the very least, give you reason to worship and to thank God and to praise him forever. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we live in a world where the ascension day of our risen Lord means very little to so few people. And dare I say it, even in the church today. Some people don't even like the church calendar when it comes to these events. And so the reason for worship is often missed. Father, we thank you that our victorious Saviour has risen to your right hand. a place where He intercedes for us. A place of absolute power. We thank You that by Him ascending, He was able to send His Holy Spirit to live in our hearts. A deposit guaranteeing what is still to come for us. Our own resurrection. Our own exaltation. Father, we pray that the ascension and the importance of it may not be lost on us. That it indeed may be a day to worship and to give You thanks and praise. And Father, we pray that as we bear witness of this great day to the world, that we may do it in a way which is pleasing in Your sight, and that people who are now walking in darkness may also come to know about our glorious, victorious, and exalted Saviour. Hear our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.